But it's been amazing. Okay, so I was away in New York, not just on a holiday. I was away with a church called Redeemer Church in New York, a guy called Tim Keller, and doing a month-long course, an international intensive in urban church planting, it was called. So I got to spend a month with a load of cool people from all over the world, guys from like Chile and Australia and Poland and France and where else? United Arab Emirates. Guy from Turkey. People were planting churches in the major cities all around the world. And it was incredible. I'm going to try and resist the urge to just spill it all out to you guys, because the real fruit of it will be if it's changed me, or if it's actually made its way into my heart and beyond my head. And hopefully as it changes me, it'll begin to change our church. But can I just say I'm really excited about the future of the church in Dublin. I'm excited about the churches we have already here in Bray, in Clondalkin, in the city centre. But I'm excited about the prospect of planting more churches into the future and seeing a movement of the gospel take Dublin. I've seen it happening in other cities around the world, got to know people and seeing how these things can happen and will happen. I'm believing that it'll happen for Dublin and through Dublin, Ireland. And so it's an exciting time. But I'm trying to just process it all. I was saying to people, it's like I've been away, like if you go away to a conference or something, or you hear a sermon, like one thing, and you're like, man, everybody needs to know this thing. Or you come back and you're all excited about it and you want to make it happen. And then stuff kind of drifts away. Well, I've had like kind of 30 days of those conference moments with like world-class teaching in an incredible environment. And I've just been blessed to bits and are trying to figure it out between myself and Noel and rolling it out throughout the rest of the leadership in the church, just how we can actually make an impact in the city of Dublin. In this time, in this space that we've been given and we've been blessed enough to live. So excited about that, yeah? And I've missed you all. New York is great, but it's no Dublin. It's great to be back in Dublin. Everything feels a bit smaller. I know we're not in Dublin, but technically. It's like the greater Dublin area, yeah? New Yorkers are great as well, but they're no Dubliners or no, what do you call people from Bray? Brayheads. On Brayheads. well, look, I've been exposed to a million different things, guys, right? And be real tempting to just like spill a load of them out to you this morning. But in preaching this morning, what I want to preach on is the thing that that touched my heart the most. I went away expecting to meet cool people, expecting to learn cool stuff and see cool stuff happening. But I didn't expect to actually be impacted by God. I don't know why I didn't expect that. But the first moments that I was there, the first couple of days, God changed my heart in a really cool way and exposed some stuff to me. And that's what I want to preach on this morning, because that's the thing that's most real to me right now. And it's nothing really profound in terms of like ways to do church or ways to do anything like that. It's based on a scripture that you probably all know, you're probably already heard. It's this simple story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet that we can read of in John chapter 13. And let's read it out. Before we do, let's pray. Lord, Lord, I just want to state again, Lord, that this is your time, and that the reason we're gathered here is under your name. And so, beyond anything that I've prepared, Lord, beyond the notes I have written, Lord, I just pray that your will would be done, Lord. We're your people, and we want you, Lord God. We don't want Rob's best ideas. We want heaven's heart. We want the wisdom of God. We want your spirit to move amongst us, Lord God, and make this stuff real to us, Lord God, not just on a head level, but on a level that could actually change us and shape us, Lord God, and free us, and make us into the people who you want us to be, Lord. So I just pray that as we speak, and even as we just read your word, Lord, that there would be a power behind it, the power that you said is in it, Lord, and the power that we've experienced time and time again. So we just submit it to you, Lord God. This time is yours. We're yours, Lord God. Would you have your way, Lord God, and would your will be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so just to set the scene, this is John chapter 13. This is just before Jesus was crucified. So Jesus is about to go to the cross, okay? And John has a load of more chapters, but he starts with chapter 13, and for the next four chapters, Jesus just like unloads all this stuff to the disciples. It's in John, it's the largest section of teaching, like unbroken. If you have a red letter Bible and you turn to those chapters, you'll see all the pages are red, yeah? It's full of just loads of teaching. But it starts off with this scenario where just before we're about to have the Last Supper, you know, all that setting where Jesus initiates this rite of communion and all the significance that has, before he goes to teach all this stuff, and then before he's just about to be betrayed and crucified, he does this thing, okay, that we're going to read about. It starts with this. It says in John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and he was going back to God, he rose from supper and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing you don't understand now, but afterwards you'll understand. Peter said to him, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I don't wash you, then you've no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, the one who's bathed doesn't need to wash except for his feet, but he's completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. So there's this incredible picture, incredibly significant thing. It probably only took a couple of minutes to happen, but we've been talking about it for thousands of years since it happened. It's massively significant. We have this scene of Jesus washing people's feet. Now, apparently at the time, if you read the commentaries and all the dictionaries and that kind of stuff, feet washing at the time wasn't a strange thing to happen, yeah? It wasn't strange that someone would get down and wash someone else's feet. Usually it would be a servant in the house. If you picture the Last Supper, we're kind of conditioned to seeing the Last Supper as the kind of, was it Da Vinci who painted that thing? Of like the Last Supper and everyone sitting at one table, like all on one side, whatever. But that's not how like a Jewish kind of setting would have been for a Passover meal. They had like this U-shaped kind of table that would come down one side like this, across here, and then back up here again, okay? And it would be a low table, like probably only up to like around the middle of my shin. And so it wasn't like people sat on chairs at this kind of height. Instead, they sat on like cushions on the ground and they would be leaning against the table like this, okay? So it was a more intimate kind of a setting. We weren't sitting shoulder to shoulder. It's like I'm leaning with my hand on the table here and leaning against the guy who's beside me. The other guy here is leaning against me. The other guy here is leaning against me. We know from another account that this was the time where John, you know, where it says John was leaning on Jesus. It says resting on his bosom, which is a weird word, bosom, to think of a man having a bosom. But John was resting like that, yeah? So he's like leaning on Jesus. That's the way people would have been. And because it's so low, it's like people's feet are nearly at the level of where you're eating, yeah? And they're nearly at the level of your face. So if we were all there, my feet would be near somebody else's face and someone else's food, and their feet would be near mine and as we go around. So that's why we washed. That's why people washed feet, okay? That we don't want people's dirty feet near us. And people wore sandals at the time, yeah? They would bathe. They'd have a bath before they went out. But even in walking to the party, to wherever it was going on, that their feet would end up caked in whatever the mud and the dust and the dung and whatever else was along the road as they went. So their feet needed to be washed before they would sit down and eat. And it's interesting that Jesus ends up doing this. That usually a servant would wash their feet. Usually whoever set up the party, there would be like a servant who worked for them, and that would be their job to wash people's feet as they came into the house. But that didn't happen here, so there mustn't have been a servant in the environment. And what's really interesting is that none of the disciples got up and washed each other's feet. That, like, you can picture it. They're all sitting there, and they're all, like, exposed to one another's feet, but none of them are volunteering to be the person to go and wash the other person's feet, yeah? And we kind of get a glimpse at why they were like this, and when you read it in the context, see that just before this, they'd been arguing. They thought that Jesus was going to set up a kingdom. We talk about the kingdom of God and understand it, that it's kind of within us, and Jesus had taught that stuff, and that it's going to be when Jesus comes back. But they literally thought Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem now. He's going to kick the Romans out. He's going to be king in this place, and they're fighting for position. So they're like, who's going to get to sit at your right hand? Who's going to command the armies? Who's going to be over this? Who's going to be over that when you're king in Jerusalem? And they're vying for greatness. And so just before this, they're vying for greatness. And then when they're in this scenario, that's why nobody is volunteering. Nobody's like, I'm going to be the servant. They all want to be the great person. All want to sit close to Jesus. All want to be the person who gets the power and the privilege or whatever. And I'd say it absolutely mortified them. I'd say it absolutely put them to shame when in this kind of scenario, picture it being a bit of an awkward thing, like an unspoken thing, like who's going to do the feet washing? And Jesus. Like Jesus stands up and he says he takes off his clothes. So he strips down to like his underwear or whatever. And he wraps a towel around his waist. And he gets a basin of water. And he kneels down and he starts to wash their feet. And can you just imagine if you were them? Imagine if you're the person who should have been doing the feet washing. Imagine if you're the person who's been like, I know, I want to be great. I want to be in this kingdom. I want to be like, I want to have power. I want to stay close to this Jesus person, put the right word in his ear so that I get the position. I followed him and all this kind of stuff. And then Jesus shows you what real greatness looks like by stripping off and kneeling down in front of you and washing your feet. It's an incredible picture. And the first week I was there in New York, we attended different churches on Sundays to kind of see what was going on. But the first one, I attended like Tim Keller's church in the Upper West Side of Manhattan. So a rich, kind of well-to-do kind of place. And we visited his church. We had to sit through four services because they wanted to introduce us all to the thing, right? So I was like, we'd get up on stage and say, hi, I'm Rob, I'm from Dublin, and that's it. Next person from wherever, and then do that. And then hang around after to talk to people, which is my worst nightmare, hanging around doing like a small talk to people who I don't know. So we had to do this four times in a row. And that Sunday, so the service was the exact same. So by the end, I could tell you the sermon off by heart, the announcements off by heart, everything we sat through like from morning to night. And Tim Keller, I mean, if there's a person that could listen to preaching the same sermon four times, it's probably Tim Keller. But he preached on this passage. And it was a great sermon. It was insightful. It was well taught out. But if I'm honest, when I left church, I didn't leave there changed in any way. You know, I left there having seen some cool stuff and seen a different way of doing church and heard some stuff that maybe put some knowledge in my head. But I just left, and the next morning I was the same as I was the day before. Yeah, we went off to Shake Shack and got a burger or something, and that was it done, you know. And you can probably identify with that. There's probably like Sundays that you come in here and you go through the motions and maybe experience God in worship, and that's cool, or you hear something that's interesting, and then you leave, but it doesn't really change you. Like nothing really hits at a level that's like, okay, I'm different now. Haven't been exposed to this, or haven't this area of my heart exposed, I've changed. I've become a different person because of it. And that didn't happen for me until the next morning, right? So the next morning, our classes were starting. We're getting to know each other. This is the first. There's a group of 20 of us. And they open up the session with a guy called John Thomas, who talked devotionally at the start. And this is where I was saying I wasn't expecting my heart to be affected, but it was. And so he opens up, and what does he open up talking about but John chapter 13, right? And he didn't know that we'd all sat through a sermon four times the day before from the same passage, right? So he opens up and he's looking around wondering why everyone is groaning and rolling their eyes, and like, he's like, man, what's up with this group of people from around the world? And he speaks about it, and he makes us take off our shoes. Right, and in my heart, I'm dying because I'm like, he's gonna make us wash each other's feet. I'm like, I'm gonna vomit. This isn't I can't do this. And I'd be shamed into doing it. You know what I mean? I can't be the only Christian leader who doesn't do it, like, or doesn't show his feet or whatever. And anyway, I was like, I bet you I'm wearing odd socks as well, or something. But anyhow, he talks around this. He didn't make us wash each other's feet. I think he was just messing with us, taking our shoes off. But in the middle of it, right, he said this line. Here's what I'm getting to. And one line that just shook me, and one line that changed me, and actually like caused a physical reaction in me. Like I actually was like, whoa, do you know what I mean? So he said the same thing. Like the disciples have been sitting around like this, and he said this picture. He said that Jesus knelt down in front of them and washed their feet. And he went on to say that if we want to have any part in Jesus, we need to let Jesus kneel down in front of us and wash our feet. And to me, I was it caused like this gut reaction to, no, that's wrong. Do you know what I mean? No, that can't be right. Jesus can't kneel down in front of me. Like everything we sing about, everything we do is like, it's me kneeling down in front of Jesus, yeah? That it should be me serving Jesus, that Jesus shouldn't kneel down in front of me, take that lowly position in front of me. Who am I for Jesus to do that? Why would he do that? It just seemed wrong. It seemed like nearly even like heretical to be saying that Jesus wanted to kneel down in front of you and wash your feet. And I was like, at that moment, right, and having listened to this loads of times, having listened to it four times the day before, and how many other times, I don't know, I realized that I'm Peter in this story. And it hit me like a ton of bricks that the exact same reaction that Peter has, like, you're not going to wash my feet, you'll never wash my feet, was the exact same reaction that I had. And I was like, no, Jesus doesn't do that. Jesus, like, I kneel before Jesus. Jesus doesn't kneel before me. That's crazy. Jesus doesn't kneel down and serve me in that way. And And like I said, it hit me. I know as I studied it, it changed me. And it was like, I was there. I was there in that moment. I was there around that table. I was Peter. And I didn't like it. But it was real. And I needed it. And now when I say that Jesus wants to wash our feet, that he wants to wash your feet, if you want to have any part in him, he says in this thing, that you need to let him wash your feet. Obviously, I don't mean physically that Jesus is going to appear and wash your feet, but what's it symbolic of? It's symbolic of allowing Jesus into the mess, of allowing Jesus into like the intimate, embarrassing things that you don't want anybody to know about, yeah? The stuff that would make you uncomfortable, the stuff that would make you ashamed, like the areas of your life where you've been hurt or the areas of your life where you've hurt other people, the stuff that you don't want people to see, the mess and the dirt and the stuff that you'd be ashamed of, that Jesus would want to kneel down into that stuff and clean that stuff up, was new to me. The thought of him kneeling down and doing that stuff, it's just too embarrassing. Do you know what I mean? It's like I should serve God and I can put on a good face and serve God. It's like, it's too intimate. It's like you're too exposed, yeah? If I was to try and wash one of your feet this morning, you'd probably feel too exposed. You feel, this is weird, yeah? This is strange. This is like somebody shouldn't be washing my feet. And it's like we need to get over that thing to allow Jesus to really change us on a heart level. That we'd rather not relate to anyone or anything, expose ourselves to anyone or anything in that way, including God. And often as Christians we think, right, I think in terms of serving Jesus and I think in terms of serving others. In fact, I would be a million times more comfortable washing your feet than I would be with you washing my feet. A million times more comfortable with the idea of serving God and serving Jesus than I am with the idea of Jesus having to serve me. Why? Because I have to admit that I need to be served in the first place. I have to allow that stuff to be exposed. And Jesus says it all throughout the Gospels, and just this came to light to me. But he says it in Matthew 20 and in Mark 10, another place in John, he says, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but what? But to serve, and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. That Jesus didn't come to be served, but to serve and lay down his life as a ransom for many. And the idea of him serving me, it troubles me. And I'm sure it troubles you. It's like we don't want to be the person who needs something. Loads of times when I was in New York, we'd get on the subway and it'd be jammed. And there's times when I'd really, really want a seat, yeah? I'd really want a seat and the seat would open up and I wouldn't take it. I'd let somebody else take it because I was like, there's someone else who needs that more. And to me, this kind of, as an example, would be like Jesus sitting down on the subway and him standing up and saying, Rob, you take my seat. And everything within me as a bloke would be like, no, I don't need your seat. Do you know what I mean? Even though I do. It's like, no, I don't need it. I don't want to be seen as, I don't want you to think of me as somebody who needs you. Does that make sense? Or Jesus just being exposed to the, imagine we had people over for dinner the other night and so we cleaned our house. That's the reason we clean our house is when people come over for dinner. But imagine Jesus coming over to your house, right, for dinner and putting on a pair of marigolds and going in and washing your jacks, cleaning your toilet, something like that. Like something that you're like, no, you don't do that. Do you know what I mean? That's not, you don't serve, I'll do that. Do you know what I mean? You don't serve me in that way. I don't want you to be exposed to like our mess and the dirt and all that sort of stuff. I want to clean this stuff up before you see it. And guys, I realized that that's what Peter was thinking. I realized that that's what I'm thinking. I realized that that makes me a moralist and a legalist. And that means that I don't fully get the gospel of grace. And it means that I don't get what it is that Jesus actually wanted to do for me. So what if Jesus was here this morning and what if he was offering to clean up your mess? What if he wanted to do that? Would you be willing to let him do it? Or would you be like me and Peter? And would that put you off? I want to pause there for a moment. Sometimes I can preach the whole thing and then pray at the end or whatever. I want to pause and just take a minute, like where we're at, just bow our heads and close our eyes, whatever way it is that you relate to God and zone out. And I want you to ask yourself that question. That if Jesus was here this morning and wanted to clean up your mess, would you let him? And even ask yourself, ask the Spirit to show you, what is your mess that you've kept hidden? Just take a minute to do that. So here's how I had been relating to God, and it's revealed to my heart that I've been relating to God. So I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, I want to serve the Lord, I want to follow him, I want to be like Jesus. But here's what that actually looks like in my life, if you were to look at it. It's like, there's things that I do that I shouldn't be doing, and so I try and stop doing those things, yeah? And there's things that I'm not doing that I should be doing, so I try and start those things. So it's like, but if you look at that, it's really down to what I'm doing. It's like, I try this or I try that. Like, so if I'm not being patient and I'm not being kind, I try to be patient, I try to be kind. Or if I'm being angry or I'm being hurtful towards people, I try and stop that stuff, yeah? But in reality, it's at the level of my ability. It's at the level of my heart, of my capacity to try and do those things. And by and large, I leave God out of that stuff. And I tend to approach my sin on a surface level. So on the behavioral level of the things I'm doing or not doing, I try and change those things. But I never really change what's going on in my heart. What's actually flowing out that's creating those things. And so I'm only working on the surface level of stuff without allowing God in to actually change me. And by and large, that means that I don't actually change. Yeah, it means that I keep struggling with the same stuff. And I keep dealing with the behaviors over and over again. But that my heart doesn't change from the inside out. And that the source of those things doesn't actually change. Okay? And when it comes to the really messy things in my life, the things that I'd be ashamed of, the things that would mess me up, the things that are messed up and nasty, then when it comes to those, if I'm honest, it never really entered my mind that God would be very interested in those things, that God would want to be there right in the midst of that. Like right in the midst of the mess and the brokenness and the messed up stuff that goes on in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives, that God would actually want to be found in there like Jesus wants to be found at the feet washing. And so when it came to relating to God, I would usually try my best to fix myself. And if say I was going to God and I was praying about something, praying about the church or whatever, and I became aware of my sin or became aware of this messed upness inside me, like one of two things would happen. Either I would pray and ask God for forgiveness, which God is happy to forgive, yeah? But that would be where it stops. I'm asking God to forgive me for that thing. Or I would distance myself until I felt I put in enough effort that I was good enough to then go and pray, yeah? Until I haven't acted that way for a week or a month or a year or whatever, and then I'll be like, I'm worthy enough to go and pray to God around this stuff. And at the core of it, what I'm trying to say is that I was trying to fix myself. And maybe I'd ask God to help me fix me, but it was still me fixing me. You with me? It was still me washing my own feet. It was still me cleaning up my own mess. Why did I want to do that? Because that meant I didn't have to expose it to anybody else. No one else needs to know about it. I don't even need to dwell on it. I just try and fix it myself. The truth is that God doesn't want me to fix me. And God doesn't even want to help me to fix me. That God wants to fix me. That Jesus wants to fix me. That Jesus wants to fix you. Like Coldplay. That Jesus wants to... Jesus, we should play that music, shouldn't we? Yeah, make it all emotional. But that Jesus wants to come in into the mad mix of the things that you would hide from other people, and he wants to fix you right in there. Why? Because you can't fix yourself. Be honest with yourself for a minute. Look at your track record of trying to fix yourself. Has it worked? Long term, has it worked? Are you changed on the inside? Maybe you managed to stop doing something, but on the inside you still really want to do it. Yeah, has it worked? Have you changed yourself? We can't do it. Jesus wants to kneel down, guys. Picture this. He wants to kneel down. He wants to humble himself. He wants to kneel down in front of you, take a cloth, and wash up all that stuff, and heal you and clean you up from that stuff. So our prayer needs to change from help me to change, or help me change me, to just change me. From help me clean my act up to, Lord, will you come and clean my act up? That we become completely dependent on Jesus. And to do that, we need to get over our pride, yeah? We need to get over the fact of believing or even thinking that we might need something. We'd like to brush things over. We'd like to think, no, I'm okay. I can fix this. It's in my power to do that. I just need to stop doing this. I just need to start doing that. I just need to be disciplined. I just need to get up earlier. I just need to think this stuff through. I just need to meditate during the day, or I just need to read more of the scripture, or I just need to whatever. But really what we need is to allow Jesus to come and kneel in front of us, to be served by him, and for him to come and wash up our stuff and clean up our stuff. And Jesus is quite harsh when he talks about this. Because what's happening, when I really think that I can clean up my own stuff, even if it's in light of a Christian ethic or a religious kind of thing of saying this is what should be right or wrong, when I try and clean up my own stuff, what I'm really saying is that I'm my own savior. What I'm really saying is that I can do the things that will make God pleased with me. The gospel says completely the opposite. The gospel says that we need a savior because we're powerless to do that stuff, and that Jesus came, God himself came and paid the price so that we could have his righteousness. That when we stand before God, we either stand before him on our record or we stand before him on Jesus' record. That we take on by faith. And that all our records won't add up to a hill of beans. Jesus' record is perfect and he offers it to us. That's why Jesus is harsh with Peter in this thing. Peter got a hard time at times in the Bible, if you look at it. Like, Jesus didn't, especially with all of them, you know the whole get behind me, Satan thing? He said that to Peter as well. And Peter was just trying to help at one stage. He's like, get behind me, Satan. And in this thing, he's harsh as well to him. It's like, in verse 8, Peter's like, so Jesus, like, Peter's like, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus is like, yeah, you don't know what's going on, but you will understand. And Peter's like, you'll never wash my feet. Way I would have been, yeah? You'll never wash my feet. And Jesus quite harshly says to him after, if I don't wash you, then you have no share in me. If I don't wash you, then you have no share in me. Not if you don't go and wash others and show people what a good Christian you are, you have no share in me. Not if you don't clean up your act yourself, Peter, you have no share in me. Not if you don't stop doing all these things, you have no share in me. It's like, if you don't allow me to get down and wash your feet, then you have no share in me. If you don't get that you need this, then you don't get it. And if you're not willing to let me do this for you, then you don't get it. And he'd say the same to us, and he said the same to my heart, that if you don't think it's necessary to let me in, to let me clean you up, and to heal you and fix you, then you don't get it. You don't get what it is I'm offering here, and you don't get that you actually need it. Now you might think I'm reading too much into this feet washing thing. It's like three verses in the Bible and I'm saying, if you don't get it, you don't get this whole life thing, yeah? A couple of little verses and but Jesus himself shows us that there's more significance to this stuff, yeah? In verse 7, when Peter's objecting to washing his feet, what does he say? He says, what I'm doing now you don't understand, but afterwards you will understand. He's pointing to the fact that this has a bigger significance than just you need your feet washed because they're manky. Yeah, Peter, your feet smell. Like, if you don't, if you don't let me wash your feet, Peter, then you have to get out of here because your feet, it's not that kind of scenario, yeah? It's like, if you don't let me serve you in that way, if you're going to be in your self-righteousness, if you're going to be in your pride, if you're going to think you can make this stuff happen yourself without relying on me, then you don't get what it is that I've come to do. Because I came not to be served, but to serve and to lay down my life as a ransom for many, as we read earlier on. And so in this, we have this picture of the cross. Because remember the scenario? Remember we set the scene? That this happens just before Jesus is going to the cross. So he's like, you don't understand what I'm doing now, but soon you're going to get what this was all about. This is like a small picture of what's going to happen when I go to the cross. That I'm not just going to wash your feet, but I'm going to lay down my life for you. I'm going to allow myself to be tortured and humiliated and hung on a cross and left there to die for you. That if you don't get this feet washing stuff, then you're not going to get the significance of this death stuff and resurrection that's to come. And so that's why he says it to Peter. It's like, if you don't get this, then you don't get me. We need the cross. What Jesus is going to do on the cross is incredible. Jesus is going to fix what we can't fix. Ultimately, that's how he fixes it. It's true. This thing called the gospel, the fact that Jesus came from heaven, Son of God, and died on the cross for your sins so that you could be made right with God. So that when you stand before God, you can stand there, not with your own record, but you stand before God with the record of Jesus having been placed on you, and you're guaranteed eternal life with him. That's what was accomplished on the cross, that we needed him to fix ourselves. We need him to not just change our behavior, but change us from the inside out, because we don't do the things that we know we should do. Like, guys, we're helpless to do that stuff. Like, if we take even like there's things we know we should do and we just don't do. Take a simple kind of commandment that we read in the Old Testament, something like to be patient, yeah? Be patient with someone. It says in Proverbs, good to be patient. Like, take just that thing, right? And that one commandment, easy enough, right? And there's hundreds of others, yeah? Take that one and then just like apply it to your life this week. Have you been 100% patient with your kids, with your spouse, with your boss, with the people you work with the slow driver in front of you when you're driving to church, with the slow cashier at the checkout? Have you been completely patient just in that way with those people? And the fact is that if you haven't, then you realize that we can't even keep a simple law. That something needs to change inside us. We need to be cleaned up on the inside in a way that we just can't do ourselves. And that's what Jesus does at the cross. He's crucified because there is a price to be paid to clean us up and make us right with God. And I think in this, there's two ways that we can hear the gospel. Peter is hilarious in this as well, by the way. And just like, Peter's like, He goes from, in one sentence, he goes from, you'll never wash my feet, to like, Jesus is like, all right, then you have no part of me. Then he's like, okay, wash my head and wash my hands and wash all this other stuff. It's like, Peter, just stick to your guns, man. Do you know what I mean? Just, but it's good, he responds. So Peter hears the truth and he responds. So there's two ways that we can respond to this gospel this morning. Two ways that the gospel is highlighted in this thing. When Peter says to Jesus, when he says, okay, wash my head and wash my hands and wash all this other stuff as well, Jesus says to him, look, Peter, you've already had a bath. You don't need all of that stuff washed. You just need your feet to be washed. And again, he's not just talking practically. There's a symbolism in this stuff. And the bath is like talking, there's two kinds of washing that happens as a Christian. The first is that when we put our faith in Jesus, the very first time when we express that, okay, Jesus, I realize I can't do this by myself. I realize that I'm broken on the inside. The Bible calls it sinful. It says our heart is deceitful. I realize that all my effort and all my trying is just addressing stuff at the surface level and I need a new life. The Bible calls that being born again. It says put your faith in Jesus. It says we're made alive to the Spirit of God. We're made alive to the presence of God. It says that we become a new creation. That's what he's talking about in this bath here. He's like, Peter, you've had a bath. You've followed me. You've decided to follow me. You're putting your trust in me. And that's the Bible calls that, or theologians call that justification. That's a once and for all thing that happens, a bath that happens. Yeah, once when we put our faith in Jesus and we say, I'm putting my hope and my trust in you fixing me, not in me fixing me. I'm putting my hope and my faith and my trust for the future in you, for the present in you. My healing and my forgiveness and all from the past, I'm putting my hope and faith and trust for all of that into your hands as well, not into my own. That's what it means to put our faith in Jesus. And that's what he's talking about in this bath. But then he says there's a second washing that needs to go on and a continual washing that needs to go on. Like as Peter has had his bath and now he's walking on his way to this meal, that he just gets like messed up with the messy things of life. That life is messy and the world is messy and it has this impact on him. And it causes him to be unclean in a way. The Bible calls the process of dealing with that mess, or theologians call it sanctification. It's the process of being made more like Jesus. So in this thing, we've got these two pictures of justification. Of first of all, if you don't know Jesus, you don't know who he is, you don't even haven't even thought of doing that, that this is what you can do, is you can put your faith and your trust in him. And there's like a once-for-all change that happens. Your eternity is guaranteed. You're changed from the inside out. You become a new creation that can't become an old creation anymore. You've changed. Yeah, something fundamentally has happened. You were spiritually disconnected from God. You become connected to God and alive to his purposes. That's what he means by the bath. And then the second thing, the second response is that we allow Jesus to come in and now clean and wash up our mess. The stuff where the world has messed us up, the stuff where we prayed about earlier and we're like, man, this stuff just, I've never allowed God in there. I've never allowed him to clean it. It's not like we become a Christian. Hear me on this. And I've probably said it a million times. It's not like we become a Christian and then we take it on ourselves to clean up all that other stuff. It's like the same gospel that brings our justification. It's the same gospel that brings our sanctification. We don't graduate from it. We don't just like think about the cross and the resurrection when it's like we want to be saved and that once for all thing. It's we think about the cross and the resurrection daily as we apply that to our lives, that Jesus wants to serve us, that he's gained the victory over this stuff, that he stands resurrected, he's victorious over it, and that he wants to come in and clean us. And that's the opportunity you have this morning. You may need to respond to the first place. And I'll make a space in a moment where you can. Where you've never heard about that bath that we talked about, or you've never considered it that way. Maybe you thought being a Christian was like signing up to come into church and singing some songs and obeying some rules. Maybe you didn't realize that it was Jesus offering to give you his life. Jesus offering to give you his righteousness. Jesus offering to come in and change you from the inside out. How do you respond to that? How do you take a hold of it? You don't do it by trying harder. You don't do it by attending the church. You don't do it by giving money to anybody. You don't do it by starting ministries or trying to earn anything. You do it by this, by believing it. That's it. By believing it. The Bible calls that belief faith. That we say, if Jesus is offering that, I want it. My trust isn't in me anymore. My trust is in him. I'm going to create a space for kind of silent prayer in a minute where you can do that between you and God, and respond to that this morning. The second way you might want to respond is if you've realized, like I realized about a month ago, that I'm Peter in this scenario, that I prefer to try and fix myself. There's stuff going on in my life that's been going on for ages and ages and ages, and if I'm honest, I've maybe asked God to help me fix it, I've maybe tried different things, maybe tried different approaches, maybe tried counseling, maybe tried whatever, but really I've never just exposed it and asked, or never even thought that God would come down and kneel in front of me and kneel down into that mess and allow it to be exposed and open so that he can clean it up. And I want to give you the chance to do that as well. That your pride gets out of the way. That this idea that you want to serve Jesus, you want to have your own right, that gets out of the way. And that you allow Jesus to serve you this morning. Maybe you thought that God didn't care about that stuff. Maybe you thought that God would reject you if you actually exposed that stuff. Maybe you're afraid of actually bringing up the hurt and all the stuff associated with that, or facing up to the things. But it takes faith for you this morning, the same gospel. It takes faith to say that I believe that the Jesus who died for me, the Jesus who said here that he wants to wash our feet, the same Jesus who would come and actually be able to heal that stuff and change that stuff and fix that stuff. If you need prayer after, I'll be here and I'd love to pray with you and all. But aside from that, this is between you and God. This is between you exposing that stuff to, I can't clean you. I can't fix you. I can offer you advice. I can tell you stuff about the Bible or whatever. I can pray with you. But really, it's down to you and your heart to God and your heart's response to God. And so we have just like 3 minutes left, 4 minutes left. And not going to do a big altar call. Not going to end in big singing or whatever. Going to end with a space for you where you're sitting right now to bow your head. And in whatever way you need to respond to God, to respond to him as this song plays in the background. Father, I pray that you would move by your Spirit.